I want to get into the message of lift. This is obviously a message that has gripped my heart, and I think it'll be a lifelong message. But for 2020, Lift is focusing on finding your lift. I believe that there are two types of lift that everyone needs. First and foremost is finding the lift that we find in God, the lift in Jesus Christ, that as we humble ourselves, He will lift you up, the book of James says. And we've got to find that because we become better people when He's lifting me up. I often say this, that as long as I'm lifting myself up, I'm my most arrogant form of myself. But when He starts lifting me up, I'm my most excellent form of myself. He knitted me together in my mother's womb. He knows what I'm good at. He told me to preach the gospel, and I said, heck no, you missed it. I'm supposed to do something else. And He said, I'm telling you, if you'll follow in my path, you'll find fulfillment. And I have found fulfillment in trusting Him even when I get nervous about coming up here, even when I get nervous if it's not enough. I know that He is enough. And I'd rather walk with Him and rely on Him than I'd rather rely on myself. Because as long as it's on myself, I'm going to have to work extra hard to impress people in my life. But as long as it's on Him, I don't have to work very hard because He's already impressed that I said yes. God's impressed by faith. Amen? And so here's our key scripture, Isaiah 40, verse 31. And it says this, those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will, everybody say the next two words, they will soar high. Say it again. They will soar high on wings as if like eagles. God wants to give you wings. So does Red Bull, but it will wear off. Those wings will wear off. And sometimes those cars will crash. Come on, y'all seen some of the Red Bull stuff. All right, y'all leaving me hanging. Don't leave me. You can't leave me hanging. That was a verbal preaching like I offered a high five and you gave me nothing back. Yeah, come on, don't leave me hanging here, all right? And so last week we started with preparing the runway. Last week was about preparing the runway. Isaiah says this, that clear the way for the wilderness, make a straight highway for the Lord. And we've got to prepare our heart by leaning only on the everlasting arms. That's where we find our lift, by leaning only on Him. Today, I'm going to preach a message called Start Your Engines. You don't want to miss the next 2 weeks. We got lift off next week, and we got where are we going on week four. So it's going to be good. But about a year ago, right after Lift Church started, we're coming up on our one-year anniversary on January 27th. Come on. It was about 3 weeks after we launched. I was sitting down with someone who was a part of our church, and we were sitting in Acorn Market getting our masculine side of things going. Come on, if anybody's been to Acorn Market, you know it's typically feminine dominant, but that's okay. I'm sitting up in there because it's a good sandwich. It is a really good sandwich. You should try it. They have not paid me for that, but they should. It's good. And we're just grubbing. And I know that he's a pilot, and I said, I just kind of changing gears on him real quick because I love learning about all different kinds of things in life because I think every ology is a form of theology. I believe that every ology is a form of theology. And so as I was, I just wanted to learn more about aviation. I was like, you know, sometimes I wonder, how do you get, my brother-in-law flies airplanes, and he's heard that a million-pound C-5 has flown before. And I often, have you ever thought before, how do you get a million pounds to fly above our heads? How do you even get that off the ground? And to give you a little bit of perspective, a C-5, an African elephant weighs about 8,800 pounds. Put that picture up there of that elephant. One of those elephants weighs about 8,800 pounds. But in order to fly a million pounds, you've got to go ahead and go to the next slide. It takes 114 of those. Imagine bundling them together and then saying, these elephants are going to fly. And you would say, when pigs fly. And I said, what in the world causes that much weight to get up in the sky? And he said this. He pointed to my shirt I was wearing. He said, it's because of lift. Lift is the primary component responsible for getting a million pounds to fly. And I started thinking, oh, Jesus, there's a message in this. There is more revelation for our church that we need to hear about, but even you need in your personal life, because some of you are weighted down and you feel like I got a few elephants on my back and I'm feeling the weight of life. I'm feeling the strain of life. I'm feeling the concerns of life. How do I find some lift? What you need is some lift. You need some lift off. And so we're going to talk about that. I started becoming an armchair researcher of aviation and flight. And I've learned there's actually four things that are involved with flight. The first one is this. It is drag. Put that up there real quick. Show me that airplane real quick. There we go. There's our cute little airplane. Next slide. Thrust. We'll go with thrust first. So thrust is the actual thing that causes a plane to go forward. Next slide. And then drag is a resistance that is working in opposition to thrust in a plane's operation. Next, there is lift that will take a plane up, but there is a direct opposition to lift, and it is weight. And so these four factors determine whether an airplane is going to fly or not, and I wanted to learn more about how this works. And so I had to get up in an airplane this past week on Thursday. Terrence and I went up. It looked a little like this.
I believe I can fly.
Wing shape matters, and so like lift comes from both air hitting the bottom of this, but then also it kind of having this vacuum effect.
So the air is forced faster to go over top this little hump, creating a low pressure, and then on the bottom it creates a high pressure, and that high pressure produces lift.
This is how it's done. This is how you get lift. All right, so the main lift comes from the wings like this. And what's really cool are these are retractable and flexible. When they're out like this, they're gonna create even more lift. And so we get more lift at that time, but he can suck them in so that we have a balanced flight. Now we're ready to fly.
Yeah.
What?
That little squeal?
Yep.
That means what?
That we're going into a stall. Which that's what you want to hear when you're landing.
You mean that propeller is stalling?
No, the air of the wings. There's not enough air over the wings to produce lift. That's what creates a stall.
Oh, so when you stall means you're going parallel to the ground, or does it mean you're declining?
Declining.
You have full confidence you'll get us out of the stall, right?
Huh? I don't know. If we crash, we'll only crash once.
And it'll be...
That's not it. Crossing runway 32. That's the stall horn.
That noise is the stall horn.
1-0.
Terrence is freaking out back there. So I don't hear it anymore, so we're out of the stall.
We're out of the stall.
So in that moment, we had no lift.
We were just basically floating and about to fall down. I could feel us going down too.
So we didn't really even decline anyway.
We hardly lost any.
So you could stall for just a moment, but after that, you're about to plummet.
Yes. And we would have plummeted tail first, because the back would have went down first.
Really?
Yeah.
It's like backsliding.
So where's the mall?
The mall would be right there. Okay. Right where that two is.
We might run just a little over an hour. That's all right.
That's okay.
But we have a headwind here, but we'll have a tailwind going back, so we'll get back a lot quicker.
That's okay, Terrence is paying for it. He doesn't know it yet, that's why he's so nonchalant back there. Surprise! You're paying for it. Wait, I can talk about Terrence. He has no idea what's happening until he gets back to watch the video. Do you have a favorite song?
Favorite song?
Yeah.
I kind of like the song Vacation by Dirty Heads.
Dirty Heads?
Yeah.
I kind of expected it to be Montel Williams, I Believe I Could Fly.
Oh, yeah. I do like Fly Me to the Moon by Frank Sinatra.
Uh-oh. Come on, throwback. Kind of getting jazzy with that Sinatra, huh?
Yeah, oh yeah. I was actually listening to the Sinatra station on the way here. Alrighty, your controls.
Alright. So, what can I do? Pull back, turn left, turn right.
Do whatever you want.
Alright, we'll go a little left. We'll go a little right. We'll sing the song. To the left, to the left, to the right, to the right, to the front. Should I go front?
Crisscross. Everybody clap your hands.
Yes. Okay, I shouldn't do that, right? My wife would tell me, put your hands back on the wheel.
Made it back, honey. We didn't die. You told me that the goal today was not to die in the air. Pilot Luke didn't kill us. All right, come on, give it up for Terrence, who put that video together. We had a good time. We even went into a stall, could not believe it. And I knew that when I got up in the air, God was going to teach me more about lift. And I want to share some things with you today. Today, I'm going to focus on drag and thrust. Next week, I'm going to talk about weight and lift. But with the time I got left, I want to get into this thing so that you can indeed start your engines. Because you got a runway prepared, but you're not taking off the ground until you start the engines. You've got to get some thrust going, and I feel some people ready to preach with me this morning, so can I get an amen to get started? Drag, what is drag? Drag is the horizontal resistance to forward progress. Oh, it's going to preach. It slows you down, and it holds you back in flight. It is defined as any friction working against forward momentum. And then finally, one other definition is a person or thing that impedes progress or development. Has anybody got some drags in their life? Come on. A person or a thing or this resistance, or when I walk into an environment or when I go into my workplace, there seems like a drag in that place. Or in my marriage, something's happening where there seems to be more drag than thrust. Come on. We need to get the thrust back in. Don't misread that. Come on. And so we got to get the drags that to stop us from flying and getting lift off. See, we've got drags in our spiritual life, we've got drags and resistance in our momentum with God, and we've got to be mindful that if we got too much thrust, if drag outweighs thrust, you are not flying, you are not moving forward, you are not going anywhere, your plane is parked. It's on the tarmac. Come on. We need to get some thrust in our lives. And so what are some common drags? Drags. I can't mix thrust and drags. What are some common drags? Well, relationships can be a drag. There are certain types of relationships where sometimes you just got to decide, I've got to let this go. Come on, young people. I can remember I one time was dating a Christian young lady, and at some point that relationship became a drag. It's not because she wasn't right with God, but she was no longer equally yoked with me. She was no longer on the same page with me. She no longer wanted to go the same direction. And so it became a drag, and I had to decide, am I going to hold on to that relationship and slow down my roll, slow down my lift, or am I going to let go of the drag and find new air? Come on. How many of y'all thank God for the new air that the Lord showed me and my wife? But see, I had to get rid of some drags. I was in a touring band. I had to get rid of the people that were surrounding me because the environment was a drag, and those were my closest friends. But sometimes you know there are people that are holding you back, slowing you down. Unforgiveness can be one that we've talked about before, so I won't go into that one. Insecurities can be a drag, like asking the question, what will they think of me all the time before I do something? Or, but I'm not as good as them, so I hold back. Some of you are called to lead a small group this semester, but you think, I'm not as good as them, and so you're letting drag slow your takeoff. You're letting it slow down your progress and your flight. I think about how, do you know what drag wants to do? It wants to cause a moving force to settle. And that's what insecurities do. Don't you dare step out. Don't you dare believe in a God who says this about you. It tries to keep you on the tarmac so you don't take off. I think about Moses was a man who gave in 40 years. His plane was sat on the runway. 40 years, because God told him he was going to do something great. He knew he was positioned to release the people of God. But when he first tried, it said that people started talking about him. They said, "You're going to kill me too?" And they started attacking him. Like, who do you think you are to step out and be like this? You think you're above us? Go ahead, kill me too. And it says this in Acts 7:29. When Moses heard this, he fled to Midian, where he settled. Where his plane stayed on the ground, and there was no lift in his life for 40 years wasted. Come on, I don't want to see 40 years wasted. God knows how to turn it into something good, but I'm telling you, I experience drag every time I pray in public. You ever tried to pray in public before? Like, you know your personal prayer life is like fervent and good, and I could talk to God and things are going well, but as soon as I get in front of people, I'm like trying to impress you instead of talking to him. You know what I mean? And it's not that you're my drag. It's my own insecurity is my drag. It's going, "You're not praying very well. Why don't you sit down? Let your wife do the praying. Let somebody else do the praying. You can't pray very well. They're all going to laugh when you pray." It's an insecurity. It's a comparison. It's a drag. And we got to get rid of this thing. Also, uncertainty can be a drag. I don't know what my future is going on. I don't know what's happening in this relationship or this job. And so I'm just going to take a pause on God. And I'm just going to sit out for a little bit until I figure out things, until I get more certainty. And also sin can be. In fact, I learned that one of the primary factors of drag is the shape of the plane. And so if you get a big plane, then you've got a lot of drag and you've got to overcome that with a lot of thrust. And you know what pride does? Pride swells us up so that we get a big head and we become all puffed up in pride. And all of a sudden we've got all this drag that we're taking on and it's slowing our walk with God down. We need to fly. So my advice to you, and you should write this down, fast the drag. Fast the drag. For the next 14 days, fast the drag. I had one of our dream teamers tell me today while we were grabbing breakfast together, he said this, "Sun wasn't up yet, so I had my breakfast this morning. Hold me over until that sun goes down. Holy Spirit, amen." And he told me this. He said, "You know what I've been fasting is I've been fasting anxiety and ingratitude. And so every time it comes on, I just start praising God. I almost feel carefree because I'm just praising God every single time I get it." He's fasting the drag. Come on. What is it in your life that you need to fast the drag? So let's talk about the good stuff of thrust. Here's what NASA defines and has quoted. To overcome drag, airplanes use a propulsion system to generate the force called thrust. In order to lift, we need a propulsion system that's going to help us overcome drag. You've got to get some engines in your life. Come on, tap on your neighbor and say, "It's time to start the engines." Come on. And here's what I get excited about. In that small little aircraft, we could only go about 10,000 feet because we only had one source of thrust. We only had one propeller. But if you throw two propellers on there, or if you throw three or four jet engines on there, guess how far and how high you can start to travel. See, some of us have been called to travel high and far, and that means you've got to get some thrust and not just go, "I'll take a little bit of it." No, 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 God doesn't want to keep us grounded. He wants us to go far and he wants us to go high. Can I get an amen? Come on. I'm speaking into some of your futures right now. I'm speaking against some of the drag and the resistance you've been dealing with. Some of that drag you can't erase. Even the best pilots can't get rid of drag. You can try to be mindful of it, but this lets you know that some of that drag I can't get rid of. Certain family members, you just can't go. You are no longer part of my family. I excommunicate you. From my small group. you can't do that. And so drag will always be there, but oh, you can overcome it with even more thrust. And so here's a few areas of thrust. Here's four jet packs for your life that I think we need to get strapped onto our life. And here's the first one. And there's many of them. I'm just giving you four. The presence of God. The presence of God is like a jet pack that will propel you so much further than you can propel yourself. I love that Isaiah 40 says, those that wait on the Lord shall mount up on wings like eagles. They shall run and not faint. In other words, they're going to have endless thrust. And no matter if the wind is in their face, they are not going to faint because there's going to be a propulsion system that is behind them. And one of those is the presence of God. Let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, David, King David becomes king, and he knows that the Ark of the Covenant is where God's dwelling is. And the enemy's camp has stolen it. They won it in war. The people of God were just dumb with it, and so they lost it in battle, and he knew, I need it back. And finally, the Philistines sent it back because the presence of God for someone who's an enemy of God actually ended up being a curse to them. And so they sent it back, and the people of God got the presence back, the Ark of the Covenant. But here's what they learned. We don't know how to carry the presence of God yet. The presence of God is not something to just be toyed with. You know, like, I'll treat it however I want. No, it's something to be revered. It's something to learn about. It's something to seek. It's something to desire. And so they said, until we can learn more about handling the presence of God, put it in Obed-Edom's house. Now, we don't know much about Obed-Edom before this time, but this much we learned in just 3 weeks that the Ark of Covenant, 3 months that the Ark of the Covenant sits in his house. It says in 2 Samuel 6, the Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. In just 3 months, because of the presence of God, he got thrusted into the headlines. All of a sudden, King David's advisor said, I don't know what's the status of your research, but speed it up. Because my boy Obed-Edom over here, he wasn't doing so well. But now he's doing so well. I mean, he's got lambs coming everywhere. The brother's rich. The brother's poured out with blessings. I mean, his house is in headlines every single day. We need the presence of God back in our lives. And so I'm telling you, the presence of God will take you further than you can take yourself. We oftentimes think, I can do it on my own. And you know what? That's a sin problem. It's a pride problem, because it gets in the way of trusting that the presence of God is what's going to get me a lift off. I don't need more of me. I need less of me. I need more of him. I need more of the presence of God. This past 7 days has been amazing. And sometimes we just got to stop and choose your own fast when we're not doing it corporately, where you just say, it doesn't seem like I'm getting above the clouds anymore. It's time to take a fast. And I don't like fasting either. I'm a pastor and I preach and I love Jesus and I don't like the fast, but I do like the results of the thrust that comes. And so listen, Paul encountered the blinding light, and in one moment of a presence with God, changed his name and changed his destiny, changed his ministry and changed the direction. Gideon in God's presence goes from a coward to a conqueror, all because the presence of God. Even Jesus stopping to pray throughout his work, because it was just like, I'm running on E, it's time for a thrust. I need to be in the presence of God. So how do I use this? Click that next slide. How do I start this in? Oh, Proverbs 3 says this. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. How do I start this engine? Check it out. Prioritize the places of his presence. Listen, I get it. God's omnidirectional and he's omnipresent. I understand doctrine and theology. I know that he is everywhere present all the time. But you and I both know that there are moments where you're just like, oh my goodness, the presence, it feels tangible at this moment. Like God just walked into the room. Even Isaiah said, on the day that Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And the train of his robe filled the temple. In other words, his presence took me into a place I've never been before. Prioritize the places of his presence. For some of you, that means more prayer, because you feel God in prayer. For some, it means worship. I just need to get in a time of worship. For others, it actually means serving, because you get a thrust and you feel God close every time you volunteer and you serve. For some, it's a small group where you just get into your Bible. Other times, it's personal devo. Whatever it is, prioritize the places of his presence. If you're here for the first time in a long time, you're like, I don't do this church thing very often. I want to tell you the presence of God is here. And God will not send you backwards if you prioritize the place of presence. Come on. Our God is a good God, and he will take you higher. Number two, purging sin. Purging sin can actually be another propeller in our life as we remove something. See, when we purge sin, I remember the story of a lovely mother who her son always had kids from the neighborhood come over because she made the best batch of chocolate chip cookies. But on one occasion, she was running low on chocolate chips, but the boys are all like, can you make me some chocolate chip cookies? And say, oh man, the glory when my mama makes chocolate chip cookies. And so she said, you go outside and play. And she realized I'm missing a key ingredient. I'm running low on chocolate chips. So I'm just going to go outside and I'm just going to take a little bit of poop from Fido. Fido left a little bit of poop. I'm just going to mix in a little bit of that poop into the batter because it looks like chocolate chips, right? And so I'm just going to bake those up and the boys come in and she says, come on, glory be to God, I got your chocolate chip cookies. And she said, I'm telling you, they're going to be the best yet. Just one note, there's just a little bit of poop in there. It's not much, just a little bit. Go ahead, help yourself. Come on. Nobody wanted some. Why? Because just a little bit of a bad thing can ruin the whole thing. Just a little bit of poop. Just a little bit of sin. In fact, it says this in 1 Corinthians 5. This is what Paul said. Stop being proud. Don't you know how just a little yeast, just a little bit of poop, come on, just a little yeast can spread through the whole batch of dough. Get rid of the old yeast. Then you will be, somebody say, then you will be. Then you will be like fresh bread made without yeast. And that is what you are. See, when we get rid of the old yeast, in other words, the old life, the old sin, the old ways, the old habits, the old hang-ups, the old lean-ons. When I get rid of those and not say, I'm just going to mix in a little bit. You know, secular music might not be what God tells you that you need to get rid of. But in my life, I was a part of a touring band and it was an idolatry to me because it was my identity. I identified as, who are you? Well, I'm in a touring band. And we play this kind of music. It's hard. It's good. Come on, aren't you impressed? And I had to deal with that kind of pride as God moved into my life. And this is what I learned, that God told me, it's time to purge that music. And so this is back in the days when we had CDs. Come on, it wasn't on your phone. We didn't have iPods yet. In fact, first time I saw it, what is that thing? Okay, anyway. And so you had albums and CD player. I treasured that because I'm a musician. I'm like, look at this artist and this artist. He's a beast, he's a beast, he's a beast. Oh, come on. Aren't you impressed? And I can remember when God told me to get rid of it, I cleared about 95% of it away. And I left select titles on my shelf. And I was thinking, these are the best of the best. The church could learn something from these artists. I was kind of like, you know, church music sucks. You know, so, you know, they could learn something. It was a little bit arrogant, right? I know. I was young in Christ. But I was like, come on. They could learn something from John Mayer now. They could learn something from Dave Matthews, from Sting or Paul Simon. It doesn't matter who you like. And I remember God saying, how much value do you think this will add to the house of God's music if you keep them and you use them? And I was like, these are beasts, like 10 out of 10. This is good stuff. God said, if you will give those to me and rely on me instead, I'll give you 25 out of 10. And I have found that just purging the things that I needed to purge has taken me so much further. And I don't know what it is. Some it's sexual immorality, some it's relationships, some it's some other things. Here's how you start that engine. Join a small group. A small group is the best way to walk in relationship with others who are seeking to also purge the sin in their life. They're seeking to also walk this life outright so they can get thrust and lift off. Amen? All right? We start in those in 2 weeks. So earmark that and start praying about that. God, I want to find a small group where I can grow together. Number three, I got to do these quickly, is serve someone. It's been researchly factualized that when you serve someone else, you receive a thrust in life. You receive liftoff. You receive more happiness. In fact, here's one quote. The unhappiest people are those who wonder how the world is going to make them happy. The happiest people are those who have invested their time in others. And so I want to tell you, on Friday, I struggled with this because Friday was like my day off and I worked really hard all week long and it was a long week and I was sleep deprived and I wanted to just lay low. But you know what? Our school church faith-based partnership was launching that read and feed that we helped launch. You remember that back in November, December? And we had the STEP team here and we collected a bunch of food. Come on. We went and we were there with the Armstrongs. Put that picture up there. And this is what it looked like because they officially had the ribbon cutting. Their read and feed was open this past Friday. 66 families went home with food to sustain them over the weekend. Lift Church had a big part to play in that. And I'm telling you, I was tired in that picture and I wanted to stay home. But I received a thrust of fresh air whenever we walked out of there. I'm like, I want to do more of that. I want to do more of it. What can we do? Can we set up some sort of box? And like every first Sunday, we've got our own little food bank that we begin to collect for them so that we can continue to see not only a thrust in your life, but a thrust in theirs. Come on, I just started getting excited about that. How do you start this engine? Join the dream team and say yes to serve opportunities. Our dream team is serving every single week, and they're saying yes to opportunities. And listen, there are going to be opportunities like that where you can just say yes to, and it's going to be good. And finally, this one should really be expressed more, but this is the most important one, the rushing mighty wind of the Holy Spirit. The disciples had all three of the former jetpacks on in their life. They had it connected to their plane. But this is what Jesus said, you need more. Here's the one that you really need. You need to wait upon the gift of God that will come into your life. And I'm telling you, it will propel you and thrust you into places you have never even dreamed of being before. And so they hid and they prayed and they were in an upper room. And it says in Acts 2 that they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. Come on, you know what that sound is. It was a sound saying, gentlemen, start your engines. We are about to go somewhere. And it said that there was a sound from heaven. And when that sound came, it was the sound as of a rushing mighty wind, a jet force propelling them into their destiny, where they went from being a coward to all of a sudden stepping up. It says that just a few verses later, then Peter stood up and he began to teach about Jesus Christ. See, we need the thrust of the Holy Spirit. That when you say, no, I'm not going to do that. Holy Spirit says, oh, yeah. And you know what? You don't have to worry about it because I've got you. I will thrust you forward. All you got to do is, you will learn this next week, lean back. Because you know what? If you got faith, which are some wings, all you got to do is lean back. Because if you got some thrust, you're about to catch some air. You're about to go into some rare air. While everyone else stays grounded, you get a few jetpacks on your life, and then you just lean back into it. All of a sudden, you're about to experience takeoff. But that's next week, and I'm getting ahead of myself. So you better not miss, and you better invite somebody. Start this engine by asking the Holy Spirit to fill you and lead you. I'm telling you, you don't have to have anything specific. You just ask Him. And my Holy Spirit will supply all of your needs. So, you're not going to want to miss this. NASA says this, and I finish with this quote. Some external sources of power has to be applied to initiate the motion necessary for the wings to produce lift. However, the job of the engine is just to overcome drag of the airplane, not to lift the airplane. The wings are doing the lifting, not the engines. Come on, next week, we're going to talk about the lift that is needed to start soaring. But today, runways are ready. We have started the engine in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm about to pray it. And then we're going to see liftoff. Come on, why don't you open your hands right now and receive this as I pray over you.